I'm not going to do this Sunday, but in the future I'm going to do this. I'm just letting you know. I'm going to say, how many of you have your Bibles? Raise them up. We're going to do this, okay? And the reason I want to do this is because I believe you ought to have your own Bible. Now, I know there are pew Bibles, and that's good, and we always will provide pew Bibles. But I do want you to know that I do believe, you know, in my classroom, in my every day we have Bible. I teach Bible five times, 5 hours a day I teach Bible. And in every class, they will come to me and they'll say, Mr. Zedek, I don't have my Bible. I'll say, where is it? They'll say, yeah, it's in my locker or whatever. And I'll say, go get it. Oh, do you have a Bible? No, I do not have a Bible. I have my Bible. And I don't keep extra Bibles, even though I'm the Bible teacher. Do you know why? I want them bringing their Bible. What is the difference in my Bible and their Bible? The fact is, I believe, and I've taught my kids, you ought to be making notes in your Bible. There's some. When I was brought up, I was taught, no, don't make notes in your Bible. It's God's holy word. Who are you to write in God's holy word? No, you should be making, because I had a man, he was dying of prostate cancer, and we went over to eat at his house. And he sat down at the table and he pulled out his Bible and he read a scripture. And then we had prayer and we ate. Afterwards, he said, would you like to see my Bible? You know how you are and I are. And you go, okay, is it different than my Bible? Your Bible different than my Bible? Yeah, I'd like to see your Bible. So he showed me his Bible. There was very few pages in the Bible that wasn't written on. And he looked at me and he said, this is an account of my life. And I looked through some of the comments he had and where who preached what or what Bible study he was in when he had it. And I realized that, you know, that was the most priceless thing in his life was the Bible that he had with his notes. So I tell my kids, make notes. Because I was impressed by that. I was greatly impressed. My view of writing in your Bible was completely changed, and I teach my kids to do that. I want them to be able to look at a particular passage and go, oh, yeah, we were in a Bible study and we went over this. I think the most important thing is to have a place where you keep your notes. I also have a spiritual journal that I keep. And by the way, for some of you, you say, what is a spiritual journal? A spiritual journal is like a regular journal, except you write down things that God talks to you about. Do you know I forget those things? I don't know what's wrong with me. I'm brain dead. But I can't remember them 6 months or 2 years or 3 years later. Can you? Not completely. So I have a spiritual journal, and I've got it in my backpack, and I got a lot of other good things in my backpack that keeps me from keeps me going. And in there is my spiritual journal. Now I don't write in it often. I write in it about once. Sometimes I write in it two or three times a week. Other times I don't write in it for 2 or 3 months, because as God leads me, as He directs me, as He teaches me, as He talks to me, I write it down. Now, when do I look back at the spiritual journal? Is this just for when I die so my children can look through it and say, oh, my dad did it? No, it's for me. It's not really for my children when I die. It's for me. My spiritual journal allows me to go back in rough days and remember God's grace so that I am reminded God has always taken care of me. To remember that God gives me promises, and He gave me one on this particular day, or He gave me one on this particular day. So I went to Barnes & Noble's when I started this, and I said, I'm going to find, you know, I can go find a 50-cent notebook over here at Office Depot, but I wanted to get something that would make me proud to write in it. So my spiritual journal isn't a nice book thing. My notes that I make for my prayer request is in a nice binder. It's something nice. I think our best should be. By the way, I went to look at Bibles again the other day, and my wife said, "You're going to do what?" I said, "I'm going to look at Bibles." And she said, "Okay, what are you going to do with the 200 you have in your room?" And I do, I don't know. I probably have 65 or 70 Bibles. But, and you say, "What good is the, or those? What, you know, why don't you give some to people who don't have them?" Well, I will. But my thing is, I believe that God, there are different versions that I like to have and different thoughts that I like to do. So I'm just letting you know some of the things that I have found over my lifetime and recently, actually, last 20 years, that have really helped me through my spiritual journey. I want to begin the message this morning with the story of Thomas A. Edison. Now, I looked up Thomas Edison as I had heard before a particular story that was related about his mother and his school, and found out that wasn't completely accurate. It has been on Facebook, and if you've read it, it's not totally accurate. So I looked to where his journals were recorded, and I found out that this is accurate, okay? I was not going to present anything to you that I was not sure it was accurate, and I did get the accuracy of this. This was taken from his journal. "One day I overheard the teacher tell the inspector that I was addled and it would not be worthwhile keeping me in school any longer. I was so hurt by this last straw that I burst out crying and went home and told my mother about it. Then I found out what a good thing a good mother is. She came out as my strong defender. Mother love was aroused, mother pride wounded to the quick. She brought me back to the school and angrily told the teacher that he didn't know what he was talking about, that I was had more brains than he himself, and a lot more talk like that. In fact, she was the most enthusiastic champion a boy ever had, and I determined right then that I would be worthy of her and show her that her confidence was not misplaced." As you know, Thomas A. Edison was one of the greatest inventors in the history of our country. Many things came out of Thomas A. Edison, the young boy that was addled. Now, I looked up addled, and I looked back at what addled meant in that particular generation 100 years ago. And the whole point of the addled back then was this. If someone could not learn, they were had such learning disabilities that they could not focus, then they weren't, you know, you couldn't work with them. So they were taking him out of the school because he couldn't work. His mother said, "I believe in him." And by the way, she took him home. He was expelled. She took him home and worked with him at home. And all of his education came at home. One of the greatest inventors in the history of America. One of the most brilliant minds. Of course, there are those that would say, well, he might have been autistic, or he might have been this or that, that they didn't understand back then. But I want you to understand, here is my point in the story. That his mother's confidence in him was so placed in him that he gained a new view, a new worldview, and a new view of himself that he decided to follow. In our scripture this morning, Judges chapter 6, verse 11 through 24, we read of another such young man. His name was Gideon. And it goes in their scriptures, Judges chapter 6, beginning with verse 11. "The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, 'The Lord is with you, mighty warrior.'" Gideon looked up and said, "Excuse me, my Lord, but if the Lord is with us, Why has all this stuff happened to us? Where are all your wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hands of Midian. The Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? Pardon me, my Lord, again, and I know I can see this now because I have middle schoolers who do this. Excuse me, but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. The Lord answered, I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving alone none alive. Gideon replied, if now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that is really you talking to me. Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you. And the Lord said, I will wait here until you return. Gideon went out inside, prepared a young goat, and from an ephah of flour he made bread without yeast, putting the meat in the basket and its broth in a pot. He brought them out and offered them to him under the yoke. The angel of the Lord said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread, place them on the rock, and pour out the broth. And Gideon did so. Then the angel of the Lord touched the meat and unleavened bread and the tip of the staff that was in his hand. Fire flamed from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread, and the angel of the Lord disappeared. When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, alas, sovereign Lord, I have seen the Lord, angel of the Lord, face to face. But the Lord said to him, peace, do not be afraid. You are not going to die. So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it the Lord is peace. To this day it stands in Ophrah in the Abiezerites. As many of you know, Gideon went on to become a great general. Now, Gideon was hiding in the wine press. Most theologians and biblicists say that he was not only hiding the grain in there, he was hiding from in the grain press. It's a safe place to be. They wouldn't expect somebody to be hiding in a grain press. You see, he saw himself as already defeated, small, lowly. And I want to ask you this morning, do you find yourself small and lowly? Is God speaking to you this morning with encouragement? The reason I put the scripture at the beginning of the service was to know that God wants to encourage you. He wants to lift you no matter what your circumstances. He is teaching us a lesson on how to speak hope, though, into someone and to see the power of God released in their lives, including your own. Gideon was from a tribe and a clan that apparently was on the lowly end of the culture. He probably lived in the ghetto. His neighbors looked down on him and his family. As he looked at his family, he really could not find much to brag about. As a matter of fact, his family was full of failures. Nobodies. They were not good at academics, not good at college. None of them went to college. They were not good at crafts or work and with their hands. They were not gifted in speaking. They had no great military person in their family. He lived in a nobody family. But God sent an angel to tell Gideon who he was. He called him a mighty warrior. Was this because of his great military exploits? No. Because he was trained at the best academies of the day? No. As a matter of fact, Gideon was in a wine press, hiding. It would be like working at McDonald's and hiding in the storage room in the back today. As a matter of fact, the angel's call on Gideon of a great warrior was God's call for Gideon to see who he truly could be in God. There's not a person here this morning or listening to my voice, if you're listening, that is not great in God's eyes and cannot do great things. The only thing that keeps us from that is our poor worldview or our vision and our view of ourselves. And God is calling you today to look at what he has done. You see, in the book of Judges in chapter 6 and 7, an army of 15,000 Midianites came against the children of Israel. They were robbing and pillaging the land. That's why Gideon said he was in the wine press trying to hide grain from the Midianites. So when God called Gideon to lead the armies, Gideon didn't wait for an invitation. He just said, okay, if God's calling me, that's what I'm going to do. And he called the armies together, and they responded. He was probably in shock. I'm the guy that was hiding in the wine press, and I called them to battle, and that 30,000 showed up because it was led by the hand of God. But God said, that's too many, 30,000. There's only 15,000 Midianites. You don't need 30,000. Say to the people, all of those who are afraid, are you're fearful right now. You feel like you're not capable of going into battle. What I want you to do is I want you just to leave, go home. So 15,000 left. And that left 15,000. And he said, all right, Lord, we've got 15,000. They're good warriors. God said, that's too many. Go down to the creek and have all the men drink from the creek. And the men who lap like a dog in the creek, tell them to go home. I believe it was 14,500 went home. 500 men were left because they took the water and they drank like this. He said, those are the ones. Now you might say, wait a minute, he's going to take 500 and go against 15,000? There's two reasons for that. First of all, so that God would get the glory, not men. Gideon would realize this is all of God, this is not of me. And he would have a warrior, a leader that trusted in him for everything. And that's what he wanted. You see, sometimes God wants us to do things that are ridiculous. Sometimes he wants us as a church to do things that are ridiculous. We don't have the money, we don't have the ability, we don't have the training, and you're calling us to do that? Because he wants all the glory and honor. We must get to the point in our church and in our lives to where we don't look at ourselves. We don't analyze things as who we are, but who God is. And when we do that, then God can use us. As a matter of fact, when he got down to 500, he says, now I'm going to teach you warfare. And they did guerrilla warfare. They would go in and hit and then leave and go in and hit and leave. And eventually they defeated the Midianites. It was a great victory with 500 men. And even the people recognized Gideon may be good, but he's not that good to take 500 and defeat 15,000 Midianites. He became a judge, one of the judges recorded in the Bible, of the people. He grew in stature. He grew in, and because he was able, he had great wisdom apparently from God. Our God sees in us greatness. Now, by greatness, I don't mean you're going to become the president of the United States or you're going to be the leader of the military of the United States. But God sees greatness as when you accomplish great tasks for the kingdom of God. And he's calling you to do that. Which the reason he's calling you is because you're here. You notice how many people are not here. I've told you this story. As a matter of fact, I told you a few weeks ago that my personal opinion is that God is in the winnowing stages of the church here in America. You know what that means? You know, where they go and they winnow out the wheat, get rid of the chaff, and get rid of all the... And when they get down to the ones who can work and do and are faithful, then he'll take them great places and do great things. That's what he did with Gideon. He took 500 and defeated 15,000 because the rest was excess and was chaff. Now, I want you to know that I believe that this church has a great ministry, and you as a part of this church have a great ministry. But greater than that, in your own personal life, God is calling you to great things. He's calling you to change your worldview. Most of us have a worldview where we look at ourselves and we say, can I do that? Do I have the ability, the training, the speaking ability, and we analyze it that way. God is saying, no, I need a worldview where you say, what can God do? And when I see what God can do, then I see myself doing great things because I am a servant of the living God. And it's God doing it anyway. In Romans chapter 10, verse 17, it says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Edison heard from his mother that she believed in him, and by her words, he was bent and determined to fulfill her words. In 1967, I went to take the PSAT. Now, we don't have that anymore. Do y'all know what PSAT is? I don't think we have it anymore. We don't have it at our school. It's preliminary SAT. You take it the year before you take the SAT to get acquainted. And also, I didn't know it then, but your guidance counselors use that as a gauge whether to even ask you to take the SAT. They did that with me because when I went in and took it, I was frustrated by it, and I got to the point I didn't understand some of the things, and I would just end the last part of the, and just check them off. Well, you know what happens when you do that. My grade was so low, they called me, my guidance counselor called me in and said, I recommend you not take the SAT. And as a matter of fact, I recommend that you go ahead and find a trade and start working in that trade now while you're a sophomore in high school. And maybe when you get to senior, you can go ahead and step right into that trade. You're not college material. I came home and told my mom and dad that. My dad blew sky high. He did what Edison's mom did. He went to the school to go visit the counselor. I don't know what was said, but within 2 days, the counselor called me in and said, we're going to have you take the SAT. I said, well, that's good. I figured something went on in that office. Well, during that time, I was so proud of my dad believing in me. And he kept telling me, you can do anything you set your mind to. You can do anything you set your mind to. With the grace of God, you can do anything. He told me that over and over again. And during this time, he told me that. So I went, and we didn't have a Barnes & Nobles. I found a library nearby, and they had a book, How to Take the SAT. And I started studying that. And I had done everything wrong. I wasn't even looking at the SAT as like it is. I was looking at it as like, exams at the end of the year, and it's a totally different concept. So I was learning how to take the test, and I basically didn't learn that much information as much as how to take the test. When I did it, I didn't double my score, but came close. My guidance counselor brought me in. She sat me down, and she says, "I don't understand this, but you made such a high score that you probably could go anywhere you want to go." And I said, "Well, I'm not looking for a big university. I really am not. Because if I had problems concentrating. If there was something going on, a football game or a party or all the stuff going on in big colleges, I'd be there. I couldn't do that." So I went to a small college called Gardner Webb. And Gardner Webb is now become a university and is a much bigger college. But then I went there, small little college. There was nothing around, not for 60 miles. You could, when you got to Gardner Webb, you were at the end of the road. There was nowhere else to go. And there was one red light in the town, and we were proud of that red light. But I think there were 1,500 students in the whole college, okay? And that's what many high schools are. So I knew everybody at college, and my professors would invite us home to eat supper with them. I ate in two or three professors' homes, and I had a great time. And I grew, and I grew, and I did well, and I graduated, and I got my BA. And then I went on, and later, 10 years later, finished my master's. And I'm still working on master's and doctorate degree level right now. And recently, last 15 years, because I'm in school, I have to take refreshers and take courses. I haven't made below an A on any course. And this guidance counselor said I couldn't make it. Why did I change? It was because my dad looked at me and said, "You can do anything you want to do." He believed in me, and he spoke words of truth and words of faith in me. I I'm a teacher at Crescent Christian Academy, and I've had several students that were very poor self-images. One was a little boy, and I won't mention his name, but his mother said his dad has died, and he hadn't recovered, and he doesn't think much of himself, and he was quiet. So I went to him and I said, "Would you help me with the plays?" And that's one area I can help. And so he started working, and I said, "I'd like for you to try out for the fall play for the middle school." And he said, I don't know. And his mother, I said, talk to his mother. His mother got him to go out. He was Lion King. And he was one of the hyenas. He was hilarious. He was amazing. As a matter of fact, his parents brought people after, and they were going, "What? Where did this come from?" And it was one of the joys of my life to know that I had been a part of speaking a different worldview into this child. Now, every once in a while, he still struggles. But I want you to know something. Whenever your worldview changes, you see things differently with the eyes of God. When you see yourself differently, God can begin to do great things because you no longer realize I am on my own. I am with God. I am with the big boy. I am at the top. I am with the greatest of all greats. And if I stand with him, it makes me great. Not because I am great, but because I am standing with the great. I believe one of the greatest tasks that God could ever call you to and me too, is to building each other up in Christ Jesus by presenting confident words of faith as we are called to do. Now, we've got people in that we work with, people in our family, people, extended family, people in our neighborhood that need to hear the positive. And one day they're going to look at you and they're going to say, "Where do you get this from?" And you can tell them. But I believe the greatest thing that God has called us to right now is to lifting people up into the presence of God. And the way we do that is by giving the confident word of God to them. I remember a young lady I chose to be Annie in the musical, the Broadway musical by the same name, Annie. And Daddy Warbucks and Annie, if y'all remember that. And she was in the third grade. I called her mother and I said, we'd like, she said, no, she can't be in it. And I said, what's wrong? She said, she can't do it. I said, why not? She said, because she's tried two or three times and failed, and I'm not going to put her to that humiliation. I said, what are you talking about? Well, you know, one time she was in a church play and she got scared and she came down. Another time she was a swimmer and she got on the blocks ready to swim and it scared her, all the other swimmers. She cried and ran back. So we're not going to put that on her anymore. I said, would you just give me one shot, one chance with her? And she said, do you really think she could do it? I said, absolutely. She said, okay, you can try it. She let me check with my husband. They agreed, and she started. And I kept telling her every time, you are so good at this. This is the greatest thing. You are amazing to me. And I told her that over and over and over and over and over, and she was one of the best Annies. As a matter of fact, after she did Annie, she went to, they were having an area-wide performance of it, and they had tryouts, and out of several hundred, she ended up third, I think, or fourth. But she tried out for Annie in competition with the state of North Carolina. This is what confidence can do for people. It can change your worldview. And God in His Word, and I shared the scripture at the beginning of the service, God has given us over and over and over words of faith and words of encouragement. And the reason He has, these are promises, so that we will be able to stand against the discouragements that we go through. And you will have many, many. And there are those around you who need the words of faith. They need, their worldview has got to be changed. When someone says, I don't have the capabilities or the resources, speak, my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory. When someone says, I can't speak to them, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I got those two backwards. Sorry, Don. When they say, but I don't know what to do next, speak this. The Lord is light unto my feet and a lamp unto my path. But I'm out of strength and I'm so tired and I have failed so many times. Say this. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not stumble. They shall walk and not fall. I think so many times we speak with people who are discouraged or struggling, and when we do, we look at them and we say, I'm going to pray for you, or I'm going to do something. And I've shared with you before, no, don't say, I'm going to be praying for you. Pray for them right then. And also speak the positive word of the living God to them right then. One of the things I appreciate about the Care Bear ministry that we, Care Bear, the Prayer Bear, the Prayer Bear ministry is when you send those bears out, you have a verse of encouraging scripture and it stays with that bear. The word of God is the most encouraging because it comes from God. It is far better than all the words we can speak. And so whenever you come against someone who's really discouraged, learn some verses that you can share with them as God leads you to share with them. That's also why I require all my students to memorize scripture every Friday. And I think it's the most important. As a matter of fact, I told them, if you will just memorize the scripture in my class, you'll make an A. Because all my scripture memory is test. Everything else is quizzes. Tests are 40%, quizzes are 20%. I believe the most important is that we know the Word of God, we extend the Word of God, the positive power of God to mankind will transform their worldview, their view of themselves, and God will begin to work great miracles in them. God will see them and show them that they are warriors ready to do great things for Him. Let us pray.
Father, I pray and ask that You would teach us here how to have positive biblical words of the living God ready to share with those that You place in our path, with our children, with our grandchildren, with our neighbors, with our co-workers, and Lord, we give You the honor and the glory and the praise for what You're going to do through us, in Jesus' name. Scripture says that none of my words will go out and return void. Do you know what that means? I don't care if they're in the 80s. You speak the Word of God, it will not come back void. It will touch their hearts. It will transform them. I promise you. Your words might fall flat. God's words never fall flat. I encourage you to use God's Word and to learn it, to know what words to use,
and use God's great gift of Himself to touch people's lives.